We're going to get another great glimpse of heavenly worship. We just got a great glimpse of heavenly worship in Revelation 5, and now we're going to follow that up with another one, and we're going to follow that up in Revelation chapter 7 as we focus on a particular phrase in Revelation chapter 7, verse 10. But let's go ahead and read verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Now that is a magnificent declaration. Salvation belongs to the Lamb. That's what we're going to focus on in this final session. What it means, what the significance is of salvation belonging to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? What does it mean for salvation to belong to Jesus, to belong to the Lamb? And we're going to answer that question in six different ways. Number one, what does it mean for salvation to belong to the Lamb? It belongs to the Lamb by eternal decree. It belongs to Him by eternal decree. If something belongs to you, you possess it, right? If something belongs to you, it is yours. It's in your possession. You possess it. And what's amazing here in this passage and in the book of Revelation and in all of God's scripture, it's amazing that it is something Jesus possesses. Salvation is something He possesses, but He's been possessing it, if you will, by design and purpose for a long, 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 long time. It has been belonging to Jesus from eternity past. So when we hear the worthiness of the Lamb, because salvation belongs to Him, I think it's important and fitting to remember that it's been belonging to Him from eternity past. Oh yes, He had to come to earth. Oh yes, He had to do certain things while He was here. And we'll talk about those things. But we have to remember that all of that was according to decree. Eternal decree, theologians say. From eternity past. Even in our book, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 13, Jesus is called, as you all say here, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Eternal One. He is the Eternal One, and from eternity past, He's been en route to come here to perfectly, fully save a part of His great plan and purpose, the plan and purpose of the Triune God. Now, I certainly think it's fitting for us to be at the end of the canon in Revelation, to focus there some, but realize that there's so much that's been aiming toward and anticipating and moving toward that great final conclusion. And so I do want to look at a couple of other passages outside of Revelation. Specifically, Ephesians chapter 1 would be an important text to learn about what the salvation is that belongs to the Lamb by eternal decree. Also, 2 Timothy 1:9 I'll reference, and Ephesians chapter 3. But if you just want to turn to Ephesians 1, and let's see some of the background of salvation belonging to the Lamb, and to realize it's been belonging to Him for a long, long time. As you're turning to Ephesians 1, listen to these words from 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. I love to hear that, in part because it's something I can't comprehend, but also in part because it makes me realize that salvation is even more magnificent than I even imagined, than I would have ever imagined. And it helps me understand just how great it is to have salvation belonging to the Lamb. And that's why I've been saying in this message so far, it's been belonging to Him. So Paul can say, before the ages began, we might say, in eternity past, it belonged to Him because it's part of an eternal decree. When you first become a Christian, typically, it's not always the case, but 99% of the time, you had no idea. You didn't have any kind of category for this. You know, I have decided to follow Jesus is kind of how we all look at it. And then the more you read the Bible, you start by thinking Jesus is a great Savior. You start on that good and right track, but the more you realize and the more you know, and the more you read the Scripture, it blows your mind all the more. Before the ages began, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose, according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then that great, great text, Ephesians 1, where we see, if we were to look at the whole thing, we would see the predestinating plan of the Father, and we'd see the applying work of the Spirit, and we would see the redeeming work of the Son, and how this has been planned and purposed long before you were born, long before I was born. This salvation plan has been belonging to the Lamb since eternity past. But let's at least sample it, because it's so magnificent and so mind-rocking, hopefully worship-inducing. Even, how about verse 4? Even as He chose us in Him, that saving Lamb, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, and we'll end there. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Salvation belongs to the Lamb. And certainly, according to decree and in anticipation of all His completed works on the earth, it's been belonging to Him for a long, 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 long time. And so as you think about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great salvation that He gives, realize that it wasn't a plan B. Realize it didn't start with you and your conversion. Realize it started according to the triune God planning and purposing before the foundation of the world. Talk about worship-inducing. Praise be to Him. Praise be to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to the Lamb. How impressive it is to consider Him. Number two, what does it mean for salvation to belong to the Lamb? It belongs to the Lamb because He earned it. It belongs to the Lamb because He earned it. When I read those words, salvation belongs to the Lamb, I think of possession in another sense. It belongs to Him because He secured it by His own works. It belongs to Him because He earned it. Let's look just back two chapters to the passage we just heard preached in Revelation 5:9. It's a good emphasis there on His earning, His redeeming work. 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood, there we go, by Your blood, You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. belongs to the Lamb. He ransomed. He is the one who saved by his own actions, by his own deeds, by his own efforting, by his own works. I know my brother well enough to know what he likes to say, and I know that he likes to say to you for shock value, salvation is by works, isn't it? Salvation most certainly is by works. I love to say that to people and say, true or false, salvation is by works. And it's like a trick kind of question, right? Because we say, no, salvation is by grace. It's not of works, so that no one may boast. No mere human being who's a sinner may boast. No one in this room may boast. But we're actually called to boast in Christ because salvation most certainly is by works. Grace is not some kind of force from Star Wars. Grace, God's free gift that wasn't free to him. It's free to us. It's not free to him. The one thing that ever cost God anything, only one thing ever cost him anything, and that's the giving of his son. And his son most certainly saved us by his works, right? Should be a no-brainer. It's good shock value. He did something. He did something glorious and amazing, and therefore salvation belongs to him. Rightfully so. He didn't just think nice thoughts about us. He did something. Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. That's effort. Hebrews 12:2, he endured the cross. Effort. Matthew 3:15, he came to fulfill all righteousness. Salvation is by works, friends. The works of the Lamb. How great and amazing is his love for us that he would do those works so that we might be acceptable before God. Oh, indeed, salvation belongs to the Lamb. It's a tragedy, but this is controversial. This is a controversy. It shouldn't be controversial. This one strikes close to home. I know people who say, most certainly this isn't the case. Sadly, in the church where I even pastor, they're listening to a bad teacher saying that this isn't the case. And we like to follow teachers. We all do. Somebody's saying, well, the Bible teaches salvation by grace, and it's only by grace. And people ready to leave Omaha Bible Church because I'm saying salvation is by the works of Christ? We died for our sins. He fulfilled all righteousness. Christians, Protestants have never believed that somehow we're saved by some sort of force, idea, thought. It's always by the works of Christ. Shorthand, we might say it otherwise, and we're certainly saying and clearly saying it's not by our works. R.C. Sproul put it nicely. Ultimately, the only way one can be justified is by works. We are indeed justified by works. But the works that justify us are the works of the second Adam. To be justified by faith means to be justified by faith in the works of Christ. Our faith is not the ground of our justification. Faith serves as the instrument by which we receive the benefits of the works of Christ, the sole ground of our justification. And hearing that just is common biblical sense. It makes me want to say, as it says in Revelation 7, with a loud voice, he's worthy. He did this for me according to his divine purpose. Not because I was worthy, not because you were worthy, but according to his eternal decree reaching back into eternity past for his own glory and praise ultimately. He died for our sins. Live for our righteousness so that we might be justified before him. Salvation belongs to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to him. Number three, what does it mean for salvation to belong to the Lamb? It belongs to the Lamb because He accomplished the otherwise unaccomplishable. He accomplished the otherwise unaccomplishable. What would be unaccomplishable? What would be unaccomplishable? Well, salvation would be unaccomplishable. It's impossible. And let's think about this for a second. Here we are, spiritually filthy in and of ourselves. I need to be spiritually clean to be in the presence of the great and holy King. And so do you. But it can't be done. I'm in Adam. Even if for the rest of my life I could do the right thing, which I can't, but even if I could, and even if you could, what about all the past? It's impossible for us. And then Jesus says things very clearly, like in Matthew chapter 5, be perfect. Well, I'm in the red as it is. Be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The impossibility of salvation is what we're looking at. The Lamb is the one whose salvation belongs to because He accomplishes the otherwise unaccomplishable. Look with me again, if you would, at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. Notice what's happening there. Notice those who are surrounding Him. They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Say what? Clothed in white robes? That's an utter impossibility. That can't be. If that's emblematic, if that's symbolic of our spiritual cleanness, that just can't otherwise be unless salvation belongs to the Lamb. Verse 13, then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes? Those are believers. Clothed in white robes? How in the world could this happen? The book of Revelation uses a lot of things that are from Isaiah, and so I'm going to use a little bit of the same rationale just to help us to appreciate this better. This is impossible. It's impossible for us to have those white robes, or those tribulation saints to have those white robes, apart from the Lamb who own salvation by His own efforts. But just listen, if you would, to the rationale of Isaiah and why this would be impossible, which should cause us to all the more loudly praise Him, the one who salvation belongs to. You know the passage probably if you've been in church more than twice or so. Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like the one who is unclean, spiritual uncleanness, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Again, we know the answer, but how in the world did these people get around the throne with white garments? Because even all of our righteous deeds are dirty garments. How could this be? It can't be. Unless salvation belongs to the Lamb. How about Isaiah 1? Isaiah 1:18 gives us some hope, and then the rug is pulled out from under us. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, yeah, that's true, they shall be as white as snow. Oh, there's hope, that's good. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And there's that great anticipation of hope there in Isaiah 1. But it's important that we keep listening or reading the very next verse, verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, oh no, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 21, how the faithful city, or oh, how the faithful city has become a whore, the ESV says. You know, 1:18, oh, cleansing, scarlet turns to white. Yes, there's hope that I could have a clean garment and be acceptable before God. If you do these things, it slays us. So we know we're spiritually dirty because we don't keep the end of the bargain if you do these things. Doesn't look promising unless something extraordinary happens. Unless the otherwise undoable is done by someone other than us. And eventually we make our way to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Our whoredom, if you will. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Now when I go back to Revelation chapter 7, just with a little bit of surveying in the book of Isaiah, I go, I get it now. And you can say, I get it too. White garments, pure, undefiled, chaste, ready, welcomed in his presence, not because we kept our end of the bargain, but because he, the last Adam, gave himself for us. Salvation belongs to him. Again, that's why we don't say we did it. That's why we don't do mutual congratulations in heaven. That's why worthy is the Lamb. Salvation belongs to him. From start to finish, it belongs to him. So we worship. We worship. He does the otherwise undoable. Have you ever thought before or spent much time considering that salvation is impossible? It's utterly and entirely impossible. It can't be done. Apart from someone else doing it for us by their own perfect actions. I remember years ago, Mike giving me a tape back in tape days. And how many of you have ever heard of John Gershner? Anybody ever? Enough of you have heard of John Gershner. He was like a mentor of R.C. Sproul's and a friend of R.C. Sproul's. And I don't know if he smoked like 16 packs of cigarettes a day. Maybe he never smoked a day in his life. But he had one of those kinds of voices. And I can remember being so terrified listening to John Gershner. And he had this message he did on called Reformed Evangelism. And I call it Halloween Evangelism because he would say that you could not be saved even if you wanted to be saved because God hates you with a holy hatred. You're going, man. I'm all lightheaded now, too. Because it is utterly and entirely impossible for you to be saved. Maybe not a very good imitation of John Gerstner, but you get the point. He may not have been right about everything, but he was right that salvation is utterly and entirely impossible. Apart from the perfect work of Jesus Christ, which is why he's praised, because salvation belongs to him. It's his. We're thankful he gives it to us, but it's his. I want to cry out with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to the Lamb. To boast in him. Number four, what does it mean for salvation to belong to the Lamb? It belongs to the Lamb, and therefore it belongs to those who belong to God. It belongs to him, and therefore it belongs to us if we belong to God as the people of God. Once again, verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let's put some emphasis on it belongs to our God. Question, in what sense is God our God? He's not our God because he's under us. He certainly doesn't mean that. In what sense is he our God? It says he's our God. The heavenly worshipers say it belongs to our God and to the Lamb. In what sense is he our God? I love it that He's ours. Well, if you go back to Genesis, you start to hear this kind of description of God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Yes, He's the almighty sovereign over all. Yes, but He has a unique people, and you start hearing this language, this language of possession. And He's our God. Back in Genesis chapter 17. Back in Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you through their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you. Well, He's already God overall, but now this is unique. To be God to you in a personal way and to your offspring after you. Verse 8 of Genesis 17, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God, it says. And then we hear it again and again and again. It's a statement of loyalty from God. I'll be your God. It's covenant language, theologians say, and Bible scholars say. Covenant loyalty language. Promissory language. Relational language. God is our God, and salvation belongs to Him, and so therefore it belongs to us. When you hear that worship in heaven by those saints who are there, salvation belongs to our God. Well, the great news is He's our God. And if He's our God and we belong to Him by faith, then that salvation is our salvation. This is good and exciting. He's a loyal God. And if you belong to Him, He'll keep His promises to you. Sometimes we want to object to this, and maybe we think we're too smart for our own good, and we say, but that's only for Old Testament Israel. Well, look at Revelation 7, verse 9 again. It's not limited to the Jews. Every nation, it says. He shows loyalty to His people from every nation. Even those original covenant promises. Even those original covenant promises to make a nation, to make Israel, include blessings to all the peoples of the earth. Genesis 18:18, you can write it down. Genesis 22:18. We move to the New Testament, Galatians 3:16. I'll reference Galatians 3:8. Listen to this. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, not just the Jews, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He's our God. He's our God. If He's not your God because you say, I just can't go there because that sounds covenantal, well, then you're smoked because salvation doesn't belong to you because He's not shown His covenant loyalty to you. You've got to realize that if you are a believer, you're like Abraham, and it was in that original promise to Abraham that not only the Jewish people would be blessed, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we say, I want a covenant-keeping God. You need a covenant-keeping God. And what we also know is we move not just from that Abrahamic covenant, which is very good and very important, and Paul thinks it's very good and very important in Galatians 3, that building from there with Christ fulfilling all of His duties and works that He would do here on earth, we then move into what is called, even better, the New Covenant. Ratified, solidified, secured in His what? In His blood. Yes. Salvation belongs to Him. Why? Well, because of His blood, because of His shedding of His blood, because of what He does. But salvation belongs to Him. And that means if we belong to Him, if God is our God, it belongs to us. This is a great reality. It's a great truth. Let's be like those described in our text. With a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to the Lamb. It belongs to our God. Read benefactors. Is that right? Benefactor, beneficiary? Beneficiary, right? I get that wrong. Any attorneys here? We're the ones that receive, right? He's the one that gives. Let's move on now. Let's move on to number five. What does it mean for salvation to belong to the Lamb? It belongs to the Lamb to never lose. This is a pretty obvious one. Don't need to spend a lot of time here. It belongs to the Lamb, and if it belongs to the Lamb, it'll never be lost. We should even think back to the eternal decree thing. It's certainly locked in. It's certainly going to happen. We say you can't take it with you. Go to museums and see that a lot of people have thought you could take it with you. But this is going to forever belong to Him because His work is accomplished and because, as we learned from Pastor Mike earlier in Revelation 5:6, He's the Lamb who was slain, but He's the Lamb who was slain who now what? Stands. He stands because He's the victor. He stands because He was raised from the dead. And so if He's the one that salvation belongs to, He's not the guy who was a great moral teacher who's dead. Salvation belongs to a dead guy. Some good that is to you and to me. Salvation belongs to the Lamb who was slain, yes, who was slain but now stands. And so we say, yes. With a loud voice we say, it belongs to Him. It belongs to the standing slain Savior. That makes Christianity different than anything and everything that anybody's ever seen. That's why we worship Him. We give Him praise. We give Him glory. We give Him exaltation. Isn't it interesting sometimes when we want to be so kind of staid and we want to be so reserved and be for fear that we might look like we worship something. You know, worshipers are passionate. Mike talked about sporting events earlier. You know, oh, passionate. They're worshiping. Really? Guess what? Christians are worshipers of the one true worthy object of worship. So we see it here. Belongs to the Lamb to never lose. Salvation belongs. It is in a state of belonging to the one who sits on the throne. Isn't it interesting? He's the standing, sitting Lamb. Because in one sense, He sits because His work is done and He rules and reigns. And yet in another sense, He stands because He's the victor, making it clear that He's alive, resurrected. I love Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He always lives. Now, always lives to make intercession, but just for our sake here, He always lives. Which means He can always live to make intercession for us. Never to lose it. Never to lose it. You know, we get caught up in debates about, especially for me as a young Christian, can you lose your salvation? Can you not lose your salvation? And then somebody helps you to realize that if it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, you can't lose what you yourself didn't earn. And that makes tons of sense. And then you start thinking in terms of, well, and that's right, and the Bible talks about perseverance, and God who began a good work in you would be faithful to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, and Philippians 1:6 comes into play, and John 10 and John 6, and all of this is important to know. Sometimes what we overlook is the obvious. And sometimes I like to state the obvious because that's really what shocks us sometimes. We believe in eternal security because the Lamb is resurrected and will always and forevermore be alive. And apart from that, there would be no eternal security. Salvation belongs to the Lamb to never be lost by virtue of the fact that He is raised from the dead to always be raised. He lives forever to make intercession for us. And finally, number six, What does it mean for salvation to belong to the Lamb? It belongs to the Lamb for His maximum exaltation. It belongs to the Lamb for His maximum exaltation. How about verse 9 again? After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Think maximum. A great multitude that no one could number from every, think maximum, every nation from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches, there to worship, to praise, to celebrate. In their hands, verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice. There are all of these. You can't even count how many of them there are. They're from all different kinds of backgrounds, all different kinds of people, coming from all different kinds of places. And what are they doing there with a loud voice? Maximizing the exaltation to Christ, because He is the one to whom salvation belongs. It maximizes His exaltation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is so central. Imagine what this looks like, not in your imagination, but in light of Scripture and what it says. This is so extraordinary. This is so awesome. This is so amazing. This is so magnificent. And this, it's so grand and great, with so many exalting Him. Ready for this? That there are even non-redeemed angelic beings joining in the praise and exaltation. Beings that don't know what it's like to experience grace, who don't know what it's like to experience mercy, who don't know what it's like to experience what this great multitude has experienced. But He is so great in what He has done for those sinners that even the angelic beings join in. Let's see it now. Verse 11 says, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. They're in agreement. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. How magnificent is that? They know that it's right. They know where the focus should be. They're affirming what redeemed sinners are doing. Extraordinary for us to see. Salvation belongs to the Lamb. It belongs to Him. Glory be to the Lamb. You probably know that song, What Wondrous Love Is This? Never going to sing that song the same way again, ever in my life. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. I will sing to God and to the Lamb. I will sing to God and to the Lamb who is the great I Am. While millions join the theme. I want to say more than millions. I will sing while millions join the theme. I will sing. What wondrous love is this? What wondrous love is this? Salvation belongs to the Lamb. Father, thank You for our time that we've had together, and thank You for the men and women and boys and girls who are here. May we never grow weary, never grow tired of hearing of our great Savior Jesus. We're grateful that while we don't understand why, we do understand that He's a great Savior who has chosen to save. And He's chosen to save us. Why us, we don't know. But we're grateful to be able to join with the countless millions upon millions upon millions, as well as with the angels one day, and boast in Christ. Lord, help us to be good worshipers in the here and now as we anticipate that day where our worship will be unhindered. May we boast in Christ and not in ourselves. In His name we pray. Amen.